No promises. We're in our third week of the series we started last week of April called Because You Asked. Because You Asked. I really enjoyed doing this. We did it 3 years ago. We threw a box out in the foyer there and said, all right, what do you have questions about? What things in the Bible are you curious about? What topics in our culture do you want to know what the Bible says? So we started tackling that 3 weeks ago. We talked about the first week, why do we struggle? What's up with the struggle? Last week, we talked about all things afterlife. What happens when we die? What are we like? All these different things. Where did Jesus go in between the cross and his resurrection? We talked about 1 Peter 3:19. That was a mistake of mine to try to mash everything in one Sunday with that. But today, we're gonna answer the question that I got. Honestly, this question kind of moved me a little bit when I pulled it out of the box. The question was this: why is everyone so mad all the time? And following it up was a statement by this person. And it was a young person, because I could tell from the handwriting, and it said, I feel like my mom hates me. Now, I want to give you a little bit of because maybe you're like, who in here said that? Now, let me give you a little bit of a breath. I think this question came from one of our other churches, because I know each week when I would go and collect the questions out of the box, I believe this question came from one of the other churches that meets here on Sunday afternoon. And you're like, well, why are you answering it, Pastor John? Aren't you supposed to be West Side? Well, yes, but I really felt like this was something we need to look at. Why are people always mad all the time? And so don't worry, I'm knowing our young people, our students, I don't think anybody in here thinks their mom hates them. But sometimes, you know how that works. Sometimes our feelings sometimes will make us think that something is reality when it's actually not, right? So this question, why is everyone mad all the time? I have some opinions about some things and some reasons why. I think maybe there's a lack of a relationship to the Lord that's part of that reason, or a very weak and strained relationship. I think my personal opinion is that social media is partially to blame for that. Social media, it was the great lie. It'll bring us all together, right? We can connect together, and it actually doesn't do that, right? It brings us together, but it's on a superficial level, right? You have 1,000 friends that you never barely talk to, right? Right? And you only get mad at them when they post something that you disagree with, right? And so that's the lie of, some of the technologies that we have. And by the way, I think, AI is coming in and everybody's talking about AI now. Watch out. There's all this promise of, oh, AI will do this and AI will help you. And be careful, We just need to examine that. So, but those are my personal opinions. And you didn't come here to hear my personal opinion today, right? You came to hear the Word of God. Hopefully. So I want to, if you will, if you got your Bible there, turn to Romans chapter 12. There were a number of places and passages that I could have gone with this, but I chose to go to Romans chapter 12 with this question today. Why are people so mad all the time? The sermon today is not so much the reason why, but I want to help you as a follower of Christ to help you not be so mad, okay? The old saying, I'm going to repeat this later, our former pastor used to say, you can't stop the birds from flying around in the sky, right? But I can stop them from making a nest in my hair, right? That's the same thing with this idea of everybody so mad. I can't control what my coworker does or my neighbor or my family member and why they're so mad, but I can control my reaction and being upset and being mad. So we're going to look at that this morning. Romans chapter 12. If you can stand in honor of God's word, I'm going to start in verse 9 and read there. Paul says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you so much. This passage is sometimes a preacher's worst nightmare because there's like 13 different brief little particles or sentences that you could like make into one sermon each, right? So I'm not going to do that this morning. There's so many great nuggets in here that Paul talks about, but I broke it down this week as I was looking at the passage into kind of three different areas, and I want to share those with you this morning. But let me, before I get into it, let me share a little bit of background on the book of Romans. We're in Romans 12 here. If you know the book of Romans, you know that oftentimes it's divided into two different parts, right? The first 11 chapters are Paul's great theology. He digs into the gospel, talks about what it is, gives all these great examples from the Old Testament, right? And then we come to Romans chapter 12, you get this word. It says, therefore, meaning everything else that he's just written in chapters 1 through 11, he says, therefore, and he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So chapters 12 through 16 of Romans are all about the practical nature of it. How do we live out the gospel? How do we act in love, and how do we mimic Christ, right? That's what these chapters all are about. And as we start here in chapter 12, Paul, he gets into a little bit of the spiritual gifts in chapter 12 right there at the beginning. But then the next place he goes, he begins church with love. And that's where we're going to start this morning in verse 9 here of Romans chapter 12. And you know, as we express and we live out our faith, guess what, church? It starts with love. And that's what we're going to look at. That's your first point this morning. On the back of the bulletin there, you'll find an outline. But it says this, that we are to be motivated by genuine love. We need to be motivated by genuine love. The very first phrase there in verse 9, Paul says, love must be sincere. That's genuineness. The actual Greek word there, it's kind of in a negative. It says love must not be hypocritical, right? Love must not be hypocritical. In the Greek dramas back in the day, if you remember, and they still do this today, occasionally in some plays, the person who wore the mask was called the hypocrite, right? And the mask reflected that person's emotions on the mask, right? Paul is telling us, church, don't be a hypocrite. Don't wear a mask. Our love must be real. It must be genuine. That's what we're supposed to focus on here. When he says love here, that's the Greek word agape too, right? That is the genuine, unconditional love of God. And there's several different words in Greek for love. But here he says it's the agape kind of love. Love must be sincere. The love that you and I get from Christ, that he lavishes on us, we have to genuinely, church, share that and lavish it on other people too, on Christians and those outside the church alike. That's what God calls us all to do. Now, I'm not going to take, like I said earlier, we could spend an hour on each one of these phrases here. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And he goes on, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor your another above yourselves. Never be lacking yourself. We could preach on each one of these for a long time, but I just want to focus in on a couple of these for you this morning and kind of hone in a little bit on this. I want you to look at where he says, be patient in affliction. Patient in affliction. Affliction is part of our Christian life, right? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We talked about why do we suffer? Why do we suffer? We all go through affliction. And if we can learn to be patient in affliction, I think it takes that genuine love, right? Sometimes we have to be patient with circumstances. Sometimes we have to be patient with people, right? We love each other as Christians, and we may agree with each other, but sometimes our personalities and our all those quirks kind of get in the way sometimes, right? But, man, if we could really learn to just be patient through those difficult times, those afflictions that we all face, letting love win the day rather than our anger, getting mad, that's a great start. That again, love must be our motivation here, right? The next thing I want you to look at is right after that. It says, faithful in prayer. This is one of these. By the way, all seven of these in verses 9 through 13 here, they're in the Greek what they call the present tense and continuous. That means we're to continually be about practicing these all the time. It's something we should continually do. All right, so Paul says, faithful in prayer. I don't know about you, but I could always use room for improvement in my prayer life. You know, there's so many things. Sometimes I feel like in my spiritual disciplines, I got to read my Bible, got to do this. It's the one that I'm always going back to. Oh, man, it's my prayer life. I have to devote time. I have to set time aside to devote it to prayer. And it's amazing. It's like when I do that, and the Lord responds, I'm like, why didn't I do this a week ago? Why didn't I, you know, it's like the light bulb comes on and I learn, because God is the giver of all good gifts. If I go to him in prayer, he will respond. He will answer, right? But sometimes I'm just so big. I run over here. My personality is a doer, right? I'm not so much a people person. I'm more of a task-oriented person, and so I have to learn to take time and to pray and spend time with the most important person in my life, the Lord, right? And so we could all do that. We if we're going to go to battle against the anger sometimes that rises up in us and to be mad and upset, we've got to use that spiritual discipline of prayer in our lives. And to call on the Lord and say, God, I need your help. If you want to put your thumb there and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is, you know, Paul's great chapter, what we call the love chapter, right? I just want to read a couple of the first verses here. These, you know, Paul is very poetic and writes, love is patient, love is kind, it's not envy, all these different descriptions. But before he gets into that, Paul reminds us about a few things. Look at verse 1. He says, and now we'll show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You know, as great as all those things are of tongues and prophecy and wisdom, Paul says, if you don't have love, it's nothing. And so, church, as we want to live out our faith and imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the greatest commandment. That's what Jesus said, right? In John 13, we are to love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you must love one another. That should be the I don't know if you guys, last week was what, Star Wars Day, right? May the 4th, right? So yeah, I'm not a real big sci-fi person, but I do watch a little bit of it. I know in Star Trek, they have this thing called the Prime Directive, all right? I'm showing my nerdiness to you this morning, right? In Star Trek, the Prime Directive is like the number one thing that they must do over anything else. And it's like not to disturb people or whatever, right? So in our Christian faith, the Prime Directive, church, should be to love people. Love the Lord and love people, all right? That's the Prime Directive. There's your Star Wars nerdy quote for the day. All right, so, but think about this, you know, to be motivated by love. If you're in a disagreement with somebody, you might get upset. But if you can love them, think about how that will change your reaction to them. If you can genuinely show not a hypocritical love, not with a mask on, not with a fake love, but if you can genuinely love people, either your fellow believers or people outside the church that are non-Christians, if we can genuinely love them, I think it helps control the madness, if you will, right? Have you ever done something that maybe you didn't want to do at first, but then you kind of enjoyed doing it after you got into it, right? I think we all have, right? You know, for me, it was broccoli. Okay, just kidding. Ugh. Anyway, whatever. But no, yeah, you know, think about a teenager who maybe volunteers to do something for some community service hours. They go to a soup kitchen, right? And they go volunteer somewhere downtown Atlanta or something. But then after doing that a couple of times, it's like, you know what? They start enjoying it and really getting to know the people and to talk with them and hear their stories, right? That's the challenge, I think, for us. When we come to engage the culture in which we live, we might not want to do that at first, but I'm telling you, if you come in there with an attitude of love, God will change your heart to really have compassion for those people that you might disagree with or that hate you or don't like you for whatever reason, right? That's something that we should all learn to do. So my first point here is we need to be motivated by love. All right, second thing I want to share with you this morning is that not only are we motivated by love, but we need to respond in an attitude of humility. Respond in an attitude of humility. Look at verses 14 through 16. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And then verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Pride causes a bunch of problems in our lives. It does. Pride is one of the, seven deadly sins, but pride can cause a number of issues in our lives, and it does indeed do that. In Paul's day, in the first century, and in Old Testament times too, the biblical scholar, the kind of the culture of the day, people practice what they call the rule of lex talionis, right? This is the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth type thing. If you do this to me, I have the right to respond in like to you. You know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, right? That was the kind of standard practice of the day in Paul's day. But here, Paul is saying, hey guys, do something totally different and opposite of that, in fact. This idea of what Paul's saying here, it really mimics what Jesus said in the Gospels in Matthew 5, Luke chapter 6. If you remember, Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard it said, you know, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But Jesus said, I tell you, love your neighbor and pray for your enemy, right? He says that. This is very similar to what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 12, this also, to me, when I was studying this, it reminded me of two scenes in the New Testament. Number one was Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7, right? When Stephen was being stoned, what did he do? He copied what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. The very first, we just came through Easter, right? And we commemorated Good Friday, our deacons. The very first thing that Jesus said on the cross was, "Father, forgive them." You know, you would think somebody, Jesus, unjustly crucified and put on the cross, he had every right to respond. He could have zapped him with lightning bolts, right? But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And that's so important here. And we see the same attitude here. Paul says here, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Those are kind of polar opposites, right? I think it would be easier for us today, in fact, for many people, we often love to mourn with people who mourn, right? Because we've all experienced that. That's the empathy, right? But sometimes it's harder for us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, right? Why? Because jealousy and you know, that creeps up. Man, how come they have it so good? How come God blessed them and they got that? Or, you know, but that's the harder part for us sometimes. It's easy to mourn with those who mourn, but Paul also says rejoice with those who rejoice. So there's this idea of identifying with people. He goes on there, verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. It is estimated that out of the whole Roman Empire, about one-third of the people who lived in the time, in the first century there, were slaves. One-third of those who there. And guess what? We know that most of those slaves, now slavery in your mind, you may be thinking to the chattel slavery in the United States, nothing like that. The slaves in Roman times were the teachers. They had different, it was completely different. But we know that these slaves in the first century, they were involved in the churches as well. We have letters in the Bible that talk about it with Philemon and others, right? So think about you're going into a church setting here and there's all sorts of people in there. Paul's saying, hey, don't hold your nose up at somebody else that you think you're better than them. Keep it humble, right? And we look at this idea of not getting mad, which we're going to zoom into in just a minute here. If we can keep ourselves humble and not think that I'm all that in a bag of chips, there's my favorite saying, right? You know, if we can keep ourselves humble, then maybe, just maybe, it helps us become less angry and upset and mad. If we don't think we're just the absolute best, whatever, right? That's something that we need to consider. You know, this giving you some examples from Scripture. John the Baptist, right? He was gaining popularity. People were coming out to him to be baptized. Jesus comes onto the scene, and his own disciples start getting a little jealous. Hey, John, what about that Jesus guy you baptized, you know, and they're talking about it. John makes this statement. He says, I must decrease and he must increase, right? That's the way that we should respond when it comes to pride and issues of, you know, getting together. They're on the same team, right? There's no reason to argue there. You know, here's a mental exercise that you and I can do. If, let's say you go out somewhere this week, you go to work, you go to school, students, you're somewhere out shopping, whatever, and somebody does something mean to you. They cut you off, they say something about you, they start a rumor about you, whatever, right? You can say, wait a minute, I can defend myself, I can get myself back. How about saying, wait a minute, just stopping right where you're at and just saying a little prayer and remind you of what Jesus did and say, God, I forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, please forgive them for saying that about me and ask God to help you deal with that anger rather than wanting to get revenge or retribution there. and strike back. But that's just something to consider. All right, finally, number three, looking at the last paragraph here, verses 17 through 21, we see that Paul wants us to act in contrary goodness. We need to act with contrary goodness. This last paragraph here in this section, this is where it kind of moves from the relationship within the church to the relationship outside the church. Here you start to see, we'll look at the text here. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath." So, and we'll get into the text here in just a minute. We see it even more so, but you can see Paul is, now he's beginning to instruct them on how to deal with these outsiders that are persecuting them or making fun of them. Remember, Christians were told they were incestuous and they were cannibals in the first century. What? they called each other brother and sister, so they got made fun of and said, "Oh, you love your brother? You know." And then they were called cannibals because when they partook of the Lord's Supper, they symbolically, you know, it was the blood and the body of Christ that they were doing that. And so they got called all these names. Well, here's an opportunity to not respond in kind here. I love what Paul says there in verse 18. He says, "If it's possible," if it's possible, if it's as far as it's up to you, live at peace with everyone. There are times, church, when it's not possible. There's a whole world of angry people out there. There are people that get upset, and it doesn't take much. We could give all the blame, the excuses. Well, it's the economy, it's this. But we have to learn to not respond or react to something that as quick as a snap of a finger could set somebody off there. So Paul recognizes there are some people that are just going to be upset. They're going to be mad because they have a worldview unlike us as believers. They don't have a relationship. They don't have that peace with the Lord Jesus Christ that comes through the Holy Spirit, right? And so there are going to be people that it's just not going to work out. Paul tells them here, don't take revenge. You know, it's not your job. Guess what? God is a just God, is he not? Right? He will take care of that. God, at the end, when all things are said and done, God will judge those. He will judge us as well. But he is the just God. It's not our job to take revenge. I want to end kind of with this last part of this verse here. This is the opposite. This is the contrariness of what we should do in the actions that we have. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And then he says this, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Ha, we're going to burn him. No, that's not what he's talking about. This idea of heaping a burning coal on someone's head, it's a quote from Proverbs 25 that Paul uses there, but it's this idea that you would make somebody kind of blush and turn them red because they have done something to you and they're expecting a reaction or they're trying to get you riled up, right? And when you just melt it and you don't respond in kind, they're like, man, I was a jerk. I really shouldn't have said that. And they didn't get back at me. And so we see this, you know, this idea of heaping a burning coal. When I was younger, my parents used to tell me, maybe you probably heard the same phrase too, what? Kill them with what? Kindness, right? Yeah, exactly. Kill them with kindness. What? So you're not actually killing them, but you're showing them love and saying, hey, yeah, you said that about me. You did this to me, but I'm going to respond in love. It's the complete opposite of what the culture and the world expects, you know? So here's a thought. somebody starts a rumor about you at work, bake them a batch of cookies. And just say, hey, I just wanted, you know, I was praying for you. What? Pastor John, no. You know, put some laxative in those cookies maybe? No. Do something in a kindness. You might, you know, You might get to them. You might not. That's okay. But guess what? You also might get the eyes of some other people around you, whether it's at school or you might have somebody like, that girl was talking about you at work and saying you were all this and blah, blah, blah. Why did you bake her some cookies? And you say, well, you know what? I really didn't want to, but I felt the Lord leading me to do that. And I'm a Christian, and I just believe that's what Jesus taught me to do. And who knows, church, what an opportunity you might have to open the door to share your faith with somebody because you do something crazy like that. Somebody, students, they smash your milk all over the table at the lunch table. Next week, you buy them an ice cream, whatever. You know what? That's crazy. Why would I do that? That's because that's the kind of love and that's the kind of things that God calls us to do. Crazy stuff, right? Francis Chan wrote this book a long time ago called Crazy Love, right? That's the kind of love we need to actually put into action there. As I get ready to close this down this morning, the best example I can think about this in the Old Testament is Joseph in the book of Genesis, right? His brothers took and they sold him to slavery. They threw him in a pit and then said, oh, we better not leave him down there. You know, we'll pull him out. Let's just sell him into slavery instead. And then everything that happens to Joseph because of what his brothers had done to him, He's becomes a servant to an Egyptian. He's accused of rape and all these other things. You know, one after another, he's thrown in prison for years, left there for something that he didn't do, nothing that he asked for. Of anybody who had the right to be upset and to retaliate, it would have been Joseph, right? Man, his life was forever changed, and it was for the good, but when Joseph had the opportunity, and this I love the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, and we're going to get to that, by the way, this summer. We're going to look at some pictures and some scenes from the book of Genesis about family, and I hope you'll be here. But, you know, it's the perfect the ending. You know, you're reading this book, and you're like, now here come Joseph's brothers coming to Egypt looking for food, standing before Joseph. They have no clue, right? If you're reading that for the first time, you're like, oh, yeah, Joseph's going to let him have it. He's going to throw him in jail. No, he doesn't do that. Why? Because he recognized what God was doing, right? And he had every right, he had the power, he had the ability to retaliate against his brothers, but he didn't. What did he do instead? He gives them grain. He sets them up. He come live here in this land. It's the best of the land. Bring your families down here. I'll take care of you. It's the complete opposite of what our culture thinks of today. And you know, you do this to me, I'm going to do it back to you. That's that retaliation kind of mentality. As Christians, church, we don't live by the standards of the world. We live by a different standard. And we need to act in it. You know, as we come to a close this morning, we're talking about the madness. Why are people so mad all the time? Again, you can't stop the birds from flying around the air, right? But you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. We're going to come to a time of commitment here in just a few minutes. Are you the kind of person that gets upset? Do you lose your temper all the time? Do you get on social media and just disagree with people and call them dummies and talk about their moms or whatever? You know, are you so mad? It's time to let that go today. Say, you know, and you say, Pastor John, this is kind of a weird Mother's Day passage. I know. But, you know, think about this. Parents, this is a message not only for our moms, but for dads, grandparents, too. Our kids are watching us. And I'm pretty certain in all my years of student ministry and parenting that they catch more than I teach them. They watch me. They listen to me. They see how I respond to the people in the car, to the guy that cuts me off. Or they see how I talk about people in the home. You know, that happens, right? We go out and we talk a certain way, but when we get home, it's like, okay, this is our home. It's our safe space, and we talk to our spouses and other people, right? But our kids sometimes are listening to that too, and they're catching everything. And are we controlling our anger? Or are we letting it fly at the house, at the dinner table? Is there something that we need to work on as God's people when it comes to our anger, our madness, our frustrations there. If we do this, we might have an opportunity to show people the love of Christ. And we might just catch somebody's attention and they might ask us, why did you do that? Why did you bake them some cookies, or why did you, whatever it was. You will blow people away, and that might open a door for the gospel for you to do that. But most importantly, it'll help you and your family. It will help you lead and be a better Christian, because that's what the Lord teaches us, right? And so my question to you today as we get ready to close is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because until you do, you don't have that peace and that worldly anger and madness that so easily challenges all of us has free reign, because you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside you to help you to deal with that anger. When we become Christians, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, right? We have our sinful nature that we live in, but we also have the Holy Spirit who helps us if we continue to go and rely on the Holy Spirit, right? But without Christ the Savior, we don't have the Holy Spirit within us, and we're in trouble. Is there anyone here today that is in that place, that maybe you know a bunch of facts, maybe you've read the Bible, you know who Jesus is and David and Moses, but you don't have a personal relationship with Christ? Are you ready to come and to trust him today? Are you ready to surrender your life to him? I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, right? I want to just give you what I call the simple no-sweat evangelism, and it's simply this, that number one, you're not an accident, right? And I believe that every single person here today in our community around the world, God created them with a purpose, for a purpose. You are here. You're not just a cosmic accident. You're not just a moist robot that was created by some process of evolution. God has a purpose for you. Colossians chapter 1 says that we were created for him and by him. And it says everything was created by Christ. We have a purpose, but we are apart from God. The Bible says that we have a problem. It's something called sin. And the Bible says that sin separates us from God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's bad news. But the good news, guess what? God knew that we would be separated and not be able to be in a relationship with him. So God sent Jesus, God sent himself to come to die on the cross. Jesus is God, became man. He was born of a baby, lived and taught and did some amazing miracles. But Jesus' one purpose was to come to die on the cross for our sins. He died for my sins and yours. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, while we didn't care about God, he died for us. That's the news. Now, what do I do? What's my response? What's my responsibility? The Bible says that we can receive Jesus by faith. The Bible says it's by faith. So many different religions and other worldviews, it's all about works. You have to do something. You've got to earn your salvation. The Bible says it's not by being good. It's not by coming to church. It's not by putting a tithe in the offering plate. It's not being nice to your parents. It's about faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by faith that you are saved through grace, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. We must believe that Jesus died for our sins. We must believe that his death paid for our sins on the cross. His resurrection proved that he had power over death and hell, and he has all power. If you understand that simple gospel, if you're ready to receive that today, I want to help you with that. In just a minute, I'm going to offer a prayer, and I'm just going to break it into little phrases. If you're here this morning and you want to ask Christ to come in your life, I want to encourage you to repeat the prayer after me. I'm just going to break it up. I just want to ask you right now, everybody close your eyes, and nobody please getting up or looking around. If you're here this morning and you want to ask Christ to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior, would you say a prayer to God, something like this? Say, "Dear God, I believe that you love me. I also know that I'm a sinner. Today, God, I'm coming to you. I'm asking your forgiveness of my sins. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. Come into my life, Jesus. Give me eternal life. Help me to live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen." In a minute, we're going to have one more song. I'm going to go ahead and ask our worship team to come on down and get ready. We're going to sing one more song. If you prayed that prayer and you asked Christ to come in your life, would you have the courage just to come down here and shake my hand and say, "Hey, Pastor John, I prayed that prayer. I just want to help you and give you maybe your next few steps as you are a new follower of Christ." Maybe you prayed that prayer a month ago, 3 months ago, and maybe you've never publicly expressed that in a church. Would you come down and just share that with the church? We want to rejoice with you and celebrate because you went from being dead to being alive. And we just want to celebrate with you. I'm not going to make you make a speech or anything like that. Just want to just get some basic information, and we'll follow up with you there. Christians, others of you, maybe you've already made that decision. Jesus is your Lord. He's your Savior. How are you doing on the madness? are you allowing your temper to get the best of you? Do you respond? Is it time? I've got some friends that deleted TikTok recently because it was affecting them, right? How are we handling the madness? Are we ready to do whatever the Lord calls us to do? Is there something there that we need to work on, something we need to correct, to repent of? If the Lord is calling you to make a decision today, the altar is open this morning. You can come down to the steps and pray about anything. I'll be glad to pray with you. If you feel like Westside is the church that you want to call your home, we would love to have you, receive you as a member here. Come down, talk to me, and I'll walk you through that. Just now, let me pray, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray now, Lord, as we come, I pray that your Spirit would move all across this worship center. Lord, if we need to step out of the pew this morning and make a public profession, I pray that we will have the courage to do that. Lord, if we need to come down and pray, or we need to go home today and work on some things in our life that maybe are not like you want them to be, I pray that we will do that. We'll come and we'll create a plan before we lay our head on our pillows tonight and go to bed. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and how it challenges us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.